Good evening, everybody. I think I'm also the only one out there. Welcome, everybody, to our Tanakh class, Tanakh Tuesdays here at Gulf Manor Synagogue, where we study Tanakh, and we're doing Melachim Aleph, First Kings, and we're chugging along pretty well, thank God, keeping up a decent pace enough, not too fast, not too slow, trying to be thorough, trying to push through the material. Thank you for joining us here at Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Let's begin. We're here in Cincinnati, Ohio. We'll always be happy to take your donations to keep the warmth going, keep the heat going, and the electricity. We're getting some cold times over here, so send in your money to 6442 Stover Avenue. If there's anybody out there, it'll be great to have you. We're going to begin with where we left off last week, and what we did last week at the very, very end was we couldn't help ourselves. We wanted to see what the young men were going to advise Solomon. To give you a thorough narrative, keep it coherent so we'll know what's going on. With Solomon having passed away, his son Rehoboam has taken over Judah, Benjamin, those two tribes, and he is practically immediately confronted by the Jewish people back in the day, and here's what they say. I'm going to read it in English for economy's sake, efficiency's sake, and then we're going to move into the fresh material. But let's give the narrative. Here we go. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. It's verse 1. 2. And it was when Yeravam, the son of Nevat, heard of this, when he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Shlomo, and Yeravam had settled in Egypt. 3. People sent, and they called Yeravam, and Yeravam and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, so apparently it is indeed the case that Yeravam and the whole Kahal Yisrael, some rabbis say, no, not the whole Kahal Yisrael, not the whole congregation, but a good amount. At all events, it seems that Yeravam is part of this party. And they're speaking to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, Benjamin, the son of Solomon. Here's what they say. You know, your father made our yoke hard. This is verse 4. Your father made our yoke hard. Now, you lighten your father's hard work and his heavy yoke, which he placed upon us, and we'll serve you. Verse 5. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then return again to me. And the people departed. Verse 6. So King Rehoboam took counsel with the elders who had attended Solomon his father while he was yet alive. And he said to the elders, what counsel do you give me to reply to this people? 7. They spoke to him, saying, if you'll be a servant to this people today, and you'll minister to them, and you'll respond to them, and you'll speak kind words to them, then they'll be your servants for all times. That's where we are. And now for tonight's fresh material, Verse 8, Pasuk Ches. Vayazov es atzas hazakenim, asher ya'atsuhu. He forsook, he departed from, he forfeited, got rid of the advice of the elders who had advised him. Vayiva'atz es hayaladim asher gadlu ito. And he sought counsel, he sought advice from the young men who grew up with him, who were standing there in front of him. And last week we pointed out that the contrast between the Zakenim and the Yeladim, we thought, was stark. He's being advised by Zakenim, the elders, that's how they're being described, he took counsel with the elders. And he's saying, nah, I don't like that advice. It's just too conciliatory. It's making me make, for demand. I mean, it's making demands on me to curtail my power and curb my aspirations. I'm going to suddenly be their minister. I'm going to respond to them. I'm going to speak nicely to them. Who's interested in that? What do you guys have to say, you Yeladim, you young people? They call them young men who grew up with him. We're told he was 41 years old when he took over the kingdom, so they had to be at around that age. Take a look at, if there's any footnotes at all, there is. Number, Pasuk 8, that's the bottom of page 136, verse 8. But he disregarded the counsel of the elders who advised him. You can be quoting a Malbim. Why did he disregard their counsel? because they offered advice that he had not requested of them. No. He entertained no thoughts of telling the people that he would be their servant. Excuse me, that never occurred to him, that he's in some sort of servant in the service industry, as you like to say in America. He is not in the service industry as king of the Jews. He is in the sky anyway. He's, I'm not going to say he's a tyrant in training, but he's certainly not thinking to himself, you know what? My job as king is to be a good example, and I'm going to be humble about this, and there's plenty to be humble about. Moses was humble. I should be humble. Why should I be a big shot? I'm the king of Israel, but God's the king, and I have to listen to him. And you could talk yourself into a whole lot of humility. He didn't even try to do that. He's saying to himself, I don't think I even know what they're talking about. I'm supposed to be a minister to them, speak devarim tovim. I'm supposed to speak nice words to them. And then they're going to be my servants. Supposed to be my servants right now. Says the Malbim, he entertained no thoughts of telling the people that he would be their servant. Nor did he consider even accepting a limited monarchy. He asked the elders how to answer the people to this effect without antagonizing them. There's a little bit of air. It's so warm coming up. I mean, I'm just a tad. It's a little bit. I know it's cold outside. I just want to break the window a little bit and move it a little bit. How's that? Yeah, I'm going to get to the next question in a moment. I'm going to just finish off this Malbim, and then you can ask. He didn't consider a limited monarchy. He asked the elders how to answer the people to this effect. You know, what should I do? How should I deal with their request to lighten the load? He asked the elders how to answer the people without antagonizing the people. He didn't comprehend the wisdom of the elders' advice. He therefore refused to reply to the people that he would be their servant, says the Malbim. Says Barry Nagler.
I have this question. It's like he didn't consider why they wanted to give him this advice. I mean, if they gave him advice, they obviously had a need. Did the elders just mistake what he was asking, or did they giving him advice because they figure he needs it? I mean,
well, he did approach them, right? I mean, in that passage we did see. He took the initiative, as kings do, and he approached them. He took counsel with the elders, and he said, what do you advise me to say to the people who said these magic words? Hey, lighten the load, dude. Hey, you know, your father's a little bit on the strict side, and man, the taxes. Can you, like, lighten this? Can we get on without having to pay all this much? And he's so strict with us in judgment. What can you do for us? Can you lighten the load? And he's asking the people, the elders, what should I say to these people? And they said, listen, speak nicely to them.
The elders are telling them exactly what to say. It doesn't seem like that they're giving him different advice than what he asked for. He just doesn't know how to value that advice. He could have gone back to the elders and said, okay, well, what if I tell them this instead? Then what's going to happen?
Okay. I'm looking at the advice of the elders, and let's just take a look. It's a very broad kind of piece of advice. It's not at all specific. They're not giving him actual words to say to the people. They're guiding him, and they're saying to him, try to be nice about this. I mean, this is your first day in office. How about you set the tone by saying nice things? I'm going to read you they say 20 words to him. And it's not like, you know, any scripted lines. They're telling him, just, you know, be a mensch. Listen, they say, if you'll be a servant to this people today, that's not what you're supposed to say to the people. I'm going to be a servant. But you're supposed to act in a manner in which you understand that even though you're the king, you're there perhaps to serve their spiritual needs. They're going to come to you for judgment. You arrange court systems so you can have that done. You know, political office, lahavdil min tumula tahara. Even in America, a politician knows he's supposed to serve the public. So try to serve the public. Do the best you can. If you're going to be a servant to these people and make arrangements so they can get by in life, have a judge, and they need a judge, and lower the taxes, they don't say that. But they say, if you'll be a servant to these people today, and you'll minister to them, and you'll be responsive to them, and speak kind words to them, then they'll be yours forever. Without any exacting script, no lines have been offered him. What to say? Just giving him general guidelines. Be humble. Act righteously. Act godly. Know your place. Speak nicely to people. And maybe we can all make this a success. And he said, no, I don't like that. It just sounds too servile. They're recommending some kind of, you know, limited monarchy. Not interested in that. That's what I'm getting from their advice. That's what I'm getting from his response, which is an all negative one. And we're going to see what his young people advise him. Well, that, Mrs. Brewer.
It's sort of like the Jewish, the halakhic way of a slave owner. He's a slave to his slaves, you know.
Right. That's true. That, Mrs. Brewer is making a good point. A slave owner has got to, in a way, be servile. What that means really is you got to make sure you're feeding your slave. You got to make sure your slave has a place to live. He's completely dependent upon you. You've taken away his freedom. You took away either he gave it up willingly at the end of the 6 years, or you know, he's got to be your slave. Whatever the scenario is, he's totally dependent upon you for his livelihood, for his food, for his shelter, the whole thing. It's really Rabbi Foreman's shot in Sukkot, which I never actually gave in this class. And maybe it's a good time now to do that. And I'll make it very, very quick, but it's Mrs. Brewer's point, really brought to the surface. Rabbi David Foreman, of Alafeda, now one of the rabbis in Israel of North Woodmere, I think, has a illustrious career in writing and speaking, interesting books he's written. Alafeda, cartoonish material with deep adult, grown-up toichen content. It's for grown-ups. But the kids like the little cartoons. He asks as follows, what's Pshat Sukkos? What is Pshat in the holiday of Sukkos? On a grand level, you've got Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. So on a grand scheme, how would you describe Passover? A big gadilla or a small gadilla? A big deal or a small deal? Probably a big gadilla because a lot of miracles took place. No nation had ever left Egypt before. That was big. They walked out in daylight. They emptied Egypt. I mean, what was going on was insane. Nobody ever seen it. Big Adila holiday. Emancipation of slaves. How about Ikol? How about Sukkot? How about Shavuos? Also Big Adila. I mean, after all, you get the Torah. That's the whole reason why you left Egypt. It's the whole reason for the whole creation of the world. So, okay. So Big Adila Pesach. Big Adila Shavuos. How about Sukkot? He says, what happens, Sukkot? Hashem says, I want you to keep a holiday called Sukkot. You know why? Kiba Sukkos or Shaftis Bnei Israel. Because I made the Jewish people dwell in Sukkos. 40 years. So they should know and remember it. Of course, there's some Hakaras that told them about that. Yes, you should be appreciative. But on the grand scheme, was there such a big miracle? I mean, Passover was chock full of miracles. 10 plagues, and miracle upon miracle, and then Kriyas Yamsuf, need I go on? And Shavuos, they were able to hear voices, and they saw the mountains on fire. Crazy, unbelievable stuff. Sukkot, they were sitting in a Sukkot.
Yeah, but they were being sustained in the desert for 40 years.
Mrs. Will makes a good point. That's true. So stay with me on this. I'm not going to wrap it up in a second. It won't take long. But the foreman says, on a grand scheme, just sitting in a Sukkot, living in a Sukkot for 40 years, I mean, come on. Where are all the big, big space-age miracles happening like you saw during Pesach and Shavuos? Those are big space age miracles, Star Wars, and over here you got, you know, on Golden Pond, where people are in a sukkah and they're eating and they're drinking and I get it, but it's not like, you know, George Lucas, you know, a technicolor craziness going on. How can sukkahs compare to the other two? When the Jews were slaves, they knew two things. Number one, where their next meal was coming from. Number two, where their shelter was. When you're a slave in Egypt, and the Egyptians have taken away everything from you, even they, the brutal Egyptians, knew that if they're going to get any work out of you, you got to feed that slave and you got to shelter that slave. Otherwise, he'll die. And if you make a slave die, you've done a dumb thing because now he won't be able to help you out. He's dead, not bright. So they would feed these guys and shelter them. And indeed, the Jewish people ate pretty well. Because when they were complaining about the man, later on, as we get into the Torah, you're going to see the Jews go, oh my God, we missed the leeks. and the watermelons and the fish and the sushi and the pizza and the falafel and whatever Jewish people in the Chinese. I mean, they missed the whole Jewish menu that they had in Egypt. That's what they said. They missed all that good food. Excuse me. So that's number one, the food. Number two,
that they ate for free.
And shelter they had. Because when they came home from a long day of work, they knew shelter was available to them. Knew what comes out for this holiday with the sukkahs. Watch. As they're leaving Egypt, what is the guy, the balabus, what does the balabus of the family have on his back? Dough. And it's baking as he's walking out. So at the end of the day, he says, honey, time for dinner. What'd you bring? She says, not much. He says, I thought you brought along the package, the tuna fish in the packets. She says, no. So how about the jar of gefilte fish? No. How about the jar of peanut butter? No, there was no time for anything. The pasuk says they had no time to take anything else. So what are we going to eat tonight, honey? So whatever you got on your back. Maybe you baked some bread for all I know. See what you have. He takes it out. It's a piece of matzah. So, Baruch Hashem, I have matzah. So he makes a mighty lechem and aretz. He sits and eats the matzah. Says, nothing else? No schmaltz? No butter? No oil? No nothing? She says, nothing. He says, oh, man. And I think I just ate up all the matzah. She says, yeah, you're shakar. Now what are we going to eat tomorrow? He says, I don't know. I was going to ask you that question. I don't know. I have no idea what we're going to eat tomorrow. You're telling me you brought nothing along because we were running out. And all we had to eat was the matzah that I just ate. And you helped out. Now we got nothing tomorrow. Well, this is very good. She says, oh, by the way, where are we sleeping tonight? He says, well, just like Yaakov Avinu, when he came to Sukkos, probably different Sukkos, he was all the way in the north. And Sukkos is pretty much in Egypt. Well, honey, we have animals. And I just put up a little shack because the animals are going to drop dead from the elements unless they stay in the shack. I mean, it's going to get cold tonight. They got to be inside. She says, guess where we're going to be hunkering down tonight? He says, not with the animals. She said, oh, yes, with the animals. He says, are you kidding me, honey? She says, unless you got a better idea, this is where we're going to be. There's no motel out here. It's either outside the hut or inside the hut with the sheep and the goat and the cow. Your call. I'm inside. He says, okay, I'll be inside too. And as he hunkers down to go to sleep, he's going, Gewalt, he says, I have no idea what I'm going to eat tomorrow. At least in Egypt I knew. We had food in the pantry. Every day, my wife made some food. She made me a little lunch. I mean, I had something to eat. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to get through a day. I had food in Egypt. Now I got nothing. In Egypt, we had our house, whatever it was, pretty simple. But it was what it was, and we got through. Now I'm in a shack with a goat. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this. But you know what he says? I'm trusting you, God. This was your idea. You're writing the script, and I'm just going along. I'm the extra over here in this cast movie. I'm going along on the ride. I have no idea what you have in mind. What are we eating tomorrow? I don't know. Where are we sleeping tomorrow? Maybe again with the sheep. I don't know, but I'm going along with you. Shem says, that's right, buddy. That's right. Zacharti lo chesed neurayach. I remember for you the kindness of your youth. One beautiful pasuk from the Navi. Ahavas kelulo sayach. Listen to this. The love of your bridal days. It should give you goosebumps. God's talking like this. Lech techacharai bamidbar be'eretz lo zeruah. You ran after me into the desert in the land that was not sown. Even if you had put the cucumber seeds into the ground, they wouldn't have come up anything. It's a desert. And you wouldn't have any time to do it anyway. It takes time to plant and grow and sow and the whole thing. You'd have no time to reap any vegetables, nothing. Yet you ran after me into the desert and you trusted in me. Hashem says, that's right. I'm going to give you a holiday. And it's going to be all about the fact that you trusted in me. You gave me your faith. You gave me your heart. You gave me your soul. I'm going to give you a holiday to remember this forevermore. So suddenly, it may not have the pyrotechnics of a Passover or a Shavuos, but Sukkot is big. It's very big. Because it's a holiday that we gave of ourselves to Hashem. And Hashem turned around and gave us a holiday for all time as a result of it. And that's Sukkos. I don't think I missed the whole point, but you can certainly say something.
You should talk to one of the social workers or psychiatrists when a person grows up and they have no needs. They have all that silver platter and everything else. They don't recognize all the things that they have because they're expecting it. And they said the people that grew up with them that all had never worked or done anything for themselves were all expecting it. So they didn't have any idea how the rest of the people did anything. And therefore, it wasn't a matter of them simply not being grateful because they're not grateful. It's because they never expected anything less. They never had anything else. They never worked. They never did anything.
Who's this?
You're saying that he came up with this conclusion that not to tell people that he's going to be their servant.
Oh, back to the king.
Before you went off to your other extravaganza in Never Never Land. Yes.
I thought that was very, very relevant, but go ahead.
Saying there wasn't any relevance because it's not a matter of him trying to appreciate what he had. He didn't have any appreciation because he didn't ever think about it.
Yes, I guess I was drawing a contrast between proper behavior and improper behavior.
But he had nothing to compare to.
He never worked a day in his life.
Neither did those other guys that gave him advice. They weren't able to give him advice because they never had done anything. Everything was given to them.
Right.
It sounds like he went and asked other nobles and stuff that, you know, this is what I get. I'm born into this house and this is what's mine.
Right here? Okay. All right, good. Yeshikariah. Take a look again. We saw the Malbim. He was not interested at all in a limited monarchy. And he ignored the wisdom of the elders. And take a look, please, in the bottom, page 136. Another footnote. I guess you could say that. Yeah, he definitely got a limited monarchy. That's true. It was something that he was not looking forward to. Nothing he was hoping to get. That's what he got. Excuse me. Vayivaatz. Where am I holding over here? Vayivaatz esayaladim asher gadlu itam. He took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him. Says the, we're not even getting the attribution. He suspected the elders of being overbearing and of attempting to force upon him their advice against his will. He therefore took counsel with his peers, whom he did not suspect of this trait. Top of page 137 on the English side. Moreover, scripture describes them as Yeladim, young men, asher gadlu ito, who grew up with him, and it says over here who were attending him, asher ha'omdim lefana, who were literally standing before him. Of course, that means in king talk, who were attending him. So the footnote over here in the Malbim, again, the Malbim, who were attending him. Hence, if an unlimited monarchy were established, an unlimited monarchy, an all-powerful one, then the king's ministers would have more prestige than they would have as being ministers to a limited monarch, of course. You want to hang out with somebody who's got complete power. It adds a lot of bounce to your step if you're hanging out in the entourage with a king who's got unlimited power, and that is what they're hoping their guy is going to get. He's going to become an unlimited monarch, and he's going to just lord over everybody. That's what the elders were offering Rehoboam the king. They were saying, if you just act nicely, you'll be able to have an unlimited monarchy. But you got to act nicely. I mean, you have to act like a mensch.
Start it out right, and then you could have an unlimited monarchy.
Right. I mean, Barry's 100% right. Then they'll be your servants for all times. They'll be your slaves, not slaves. They'll be your servants for all times if you treat them with a modicum of respect.
That's it.
Did he listen? No, he knows better than his advisors. Take a look at the next passage. Here's what his young buddies, the entourage, again, coming back to that movie, that TV show, Entourage. I mean, just these sycophants, the sycophants, how do you pronounce that word? They just suck up to their guy, and they just hang out with him and tell him whatever he wants to hear, and that's how they get paid. Pasuk Tes, verse 9, Vayomer Aleihem, the king said to his buddies, Ma atem noatzim v'nashiv davar asam hazeh? What do you guys advise? Literally, and we will return, and we will respond a word, a response to this nation. What do you think we should say to this people that just came in asking for a break on their taxes and a little bit of respect? What do you think we should do? What should we say to them? Shedibru elai lemor. These are the people who said to me, Hakel min ha'ol ashenasan avicha aleinu. Lighten up that burden which your father put upon us. Cut us a break. Let us pay less taxes. It'll be good. There's virtually nothing over here in the footnotes on Pasuk Tes. And indeed, it's pretty self-explanatory. I don't see a Rashi. I don't see a Radak. So we'll keep going. Into Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Vayadagru elav hayaladim, asher gadlu ito. Isn't it funny to repeat all that? Instead of saying, Vayachzeru, Vayadabru elav, no, yaladim asher gadlu, the young man who grew up with him.
Maybe they're trying to point out, A, their childishness, and, they don't know what goes on in the rest of the world either. They only know what goes on in the palace.
I think that's a good point. Yeah, they really are kind of out of touch. They are tone deaf. They have no idea how to speak to people. People are there to pay taxes and support the king's budget to make sure that the king has the cash flow necessary to be the king. Not really in touch with common man. So the young man who grew up with him said as follows. Ko tamar la'amazeh. So should you say to this nation, Shedibru elecha lemor, the ones who spoke to you, saying, Avichichbidus uleinu, your father made very heavy our burden. And you should lighten the burden. Ko tadaber aleihem. So you should say to these people, quote, Kotoni ava mimosnei avi. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now the rabbis are going to go hog wild, if I can use that term, on that phrase because it's really open to some darshaning. What does it mean? Katoni, my katan, my little thing, my little one, my little, ava is thicker mimosne avi than my father's loin. So what are they saying? What are they saying you should say? What does this mean? We're going to have a couple of different interpretations. Let's jump in and see them. Excuse me. 10, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. The Hebrew katoni, and here they quote, they're citing to in the brackets. Rashi's following this way. They're all Bag, the Mitzudah, and the Radak. They're all going to go this way, it seems. The Radak suggests also, my smallest member is thicker than my father's loins. Jonathan renders, my weakness is stronger than my father's youth. What does that mean? That is to say, when I am old and weak, I shall be a stronger king than my father was in his prime. When I am like little, my littlest is going to be stronger than my father's best. When I'm going to be old and weak and at my littlest, I'm still going to be stronger than my father when he was in his youth, when he was in his prime. Amazing thing to say. The Ralbag explains, at the beginning of my reign, I'm older than my father was in the middle of his reign, after all. The Chacham was told, over here it says, he became king when he was 41 years old. How old was Shlomo, according to tradition, when he became king? 12. Wow. So, when Shlomo was in his prime, at the age of 42, he's going first into his, he's hitting his prime. He's getting it. He's been at the job a little bit, knows what's going on. 42 years old, he's in his prime. But according to the Rabbah's explanation, I am already superior. At the very beginning of my reign, I'm already older, and theoretically, I'm going to add this, I am better, stronger, maybe not wiser, but in his mind, I'm stronger and better at the very beginning of my reign at the age of 41 than my father was in the middle of his reign when he was 40, 41. I'm ahead of him. Even though, of course, Shlomo had, 20, 30 years on him. By the time he hit 42, Shlomo had already been doing this for 30 years or so. The Chacham intimated that since they served his father, who was much, maybe we're bringing the point around over here. Since these elders served, the idea being that the young guys are saying, listen, since the elders served his father, the Chacham is thinking in his head, who is much younger than he is right now, how much the more should they serve him? Who are we talking about? I think we're talking about the elders, right? The elders served his father. And they serve, obviously, who else could you be talking about? Not about the young men. They didn't serve Solomon. Oh, you mean the people. The Chacham intimated that since they served his father, who was much younger than he, they should serve, thank you very much, they should surely serve him. You're quite right, Mrs. Brawler. Yes, the Chacham is thinking, if the people were willing to serve my dad when he was 12 years old, how much the more should they serve me? I'm 42 years old and so much wiser and better. Just out the window? Getting cold? No? Thanks for that correction. Malcolm explains this way. My little finger is strong because it is inherited from my father. That is, I have more right to exercise unlimited powers over you because I have inherited those powers from my father. Since you guys, I'm staying corrected, since you populace, since you Klal Yisrael obeyed my father, who did not inherit such powers from King David, you surely must obey me, since I have indeed inherited them. The Zebul is going, why? Don't you think Solomon inherited powers from David, his own father? That's what you're going to ask. Am I right?
Unless he's saying that Solomon, extended the powers. He imposed more power than David did. So
okay.
The heavier taxes and stuff.
Okay. Right. Yes, we're going to say that. That he was so much more, draconian, but overbearing in his way. Certainly the people are complaining about that. You're too strict with judgment. You're too heavy on the taxes. Can't you lighten up the load? So in the people's minds, he's really overbearing. He's really just too much for them. And you're thinking, Solomon didn't inherit overbearing kingly tactics from King David. King David never adopted some kind of a tyrannical lord over you kind of approach. He was always servile in a way. He was always a servant.
He was a servant.
In many ways. I mean, he would check, he would paskin shilas, personal shilas, and he would judge cases, and he would, so did Solomon, judge cases. But David famously got his hands dirty in personal family shilas. So that's an incredible thing to be involved with, to be metabol with.
He was a shepherd, and that's how he served the people.
Right. He was the ultimate shepherd. He served the animals first and then the people. And Solomon did not inherit any overbearing qualities from such a man.
No, he grew up in the palace, not as a servant.
He grew up in the palace.
Not as a servant.
Not as a servant.
Not as a shepherd. Not as a servant.
Right.
He doesn't have that mindset and that skill set. And so he was overbearing.
Shlomo was.
Right. Right. Which
and he now has kept passing it on to Rechavam, his son. Oh, I like that. That's good. Okay. Good. That does make some sense to me. Very good. He's passing on this overbearingness that he developed didn't learn it from his father.
He might have,
but he developed it on his own in the past. Barry?
Sounds like he's passing on. Don't listen to your advisors.
I don't know that
he had advisors, and I don't think he listened to them because they said all that, you know, like how his wife did this and da 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 da. I'm sure that was not the elder's advice.
Oh, Barry's saying that we may not know this explicitly from Scripture, but probably he had elders probably knocking on his door saying, what about these women with the idolatry? Can you please, you know, get rid of that?
The people did complain about that. There was no question that it was complained about.
Okay, and Shlomo just did not take, you know, action. Didn't take any meaningful action and suffered as a result. Okay, we are certainly reading between the lines, but I think that there is some merit to that. I mean, how could you allow all that idolatry in the palace without people taking notice? I mean, and the God-fearing, you know, advisors, how could they not have noticed? I mean, everybody was noticing the insanity. Lahavdil, you know, even in Rome today, you have, you know, traditional Catholics who are scandalized by the Amazon Synod, which I have spoken about in passing a little bit. How do you possibly give that a pass? The people there are so embarrassed by seeing the Pachamama statues inside their churches. Lahavdil ben Tumala Tahara. But even now, people are, you know, speaking up and they're complaining. So surely, how much the more were people complaining, you know, 2,800 years ago to King Solomon, like, what's up with the idols? And yet nothing was really meaningfully done. It just kept on going. Verse 11, V'ata avi ha'mis aleichem ol kaved. And now, my father, and here's what you're supposed to say to the people. My father surely did burden you. Who ha'mis aleichem ol. He increased upon you. He burdened you with a big ol, with a big ol kaved, a very heavy burden. V'ani osif al ulchem. And I'm going to add to that aggravation. I'm going to increase your burden. Wow! Avi Yisar Eschem Bashotim. My father, Solomon, flogged you with whips. It's also an amazing thing to say, if that's even remotely true. I mean, father was whipping people with whips. Is that physically, is that real? But at all events, my father flogged you with whips. I'm going to flog you with scorpions. Well, it's a thing to say to people who came in asking on the first day of the administration, could you please be nice to us and maybe you can lower the taxes? Imagine hearing this as a response. My father whipped you. I'm going to send scorpions into your life. I'm tougher than my dad. Bigger and better and nastier. Wow. Not a way to start the day. Let's take a look and see if there's any footnote over there. All right, there is. And now, whereas my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, I'm going to add to your yoke. Quoting Amalgam, since my father levied these taxes initially, I surely have the power to merely increase them, because after all, daddy instituted them. I'm going to just merely add to them. Great. They're asking you for lessening the taxes. You're going to say, I can surely add them because my father instituted them. That makes sense. And what about scorpions? Akrabim, what's up with the word scorpions? Where are you getting from that? Where's that? So Rashi's giving me a French word. Aguillon in French. A goad or a sting. Call that word because they sting like scorpions. Rashi wants to give me a definition of the word akrabim. They, it refers to stings or goads, whatever. Why don't you sit with the word, you know, akrabim. You just see what Rashi is saying in the Hebrew. Ashkelantir blaz. You know, I don't even know. That's funny. I must be losing my mind. The English says aiguillon in French. A-I-G-U-I-L-L-O-N. Aiguillon in French. And in the Hebrew, ashkelantir. Or Ashaglantir, or Ashaglantir. I don't know how. I think I'm getting it. I think so, but in all events, it doesn't sound like Aguyon. Sheoktin keakrav. They sting like an akrav. How does that help me? He said, "I'm going to give you akravim." So Rashi gives me a French word, and that word is, it's going to sting like what? Like a scorpion? You're not defining the word scorpion. I mean, thank God I know what the word scorpion means, a scorpion, because some rabbi in English told me that. But if all I had was the Hebrew, how would that help me? There's something, an ashkalant here, in French, it stings like a squirrel, like an akrab. What's an akrab? We don't know. I don't want to make fun, but I don't understand Rashi at all over there. I don't know what he's adding to me. If I didn't know Laz, if I don't know, you know, old French, how am I being helped?
And even if he did.
So you're bringing it back. Oh, that's an ashkalanter, which stings like an akrab. What's an akrab? I'm not telling you. Ashkalanter. Don't look it up in a French dictionary. I don't know. I don't get that at all. But okay, listen,
I'm wondering if this footnote is using modern French versus old French. I don't know. How do you say
scorpion? Yeah. But, and neither does anybody else today, unless they're living in France. Yes, I know. That's Shahada Mosha Helvi. We'll keep going. Nothing is going to stop us. Abarbanel explains that Rechavim's reply to the people, as he was advised by the young men, was foolish and even absurd. Whereas the elders advised him only regarding the contents of his reply, the young men told him exactly the words he should use. Yeah, they are definitely scripting for him. I mean, they're like giving him a whole dialogue. They're like, he's in a performance. They're telling him the exact words he should use. They formulated sayings that were sure to antagonize the people. My father instituted the taxes. I'll make it much worse. You think you got it good now? Or you think you got it rough now? Well, you just wait. My father whipped you. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. Wow. I mean, what more could you possibly say to a bunch of people that would aggravate them? Instead of appeasing them by promising to be their servant, unlike his father, who was a much greater king, who brought glory to the people and had greater expenses than Rehoboam, these young people advised the new king to denigrate his father by claiming that his kingdom was greater than his father's and to threaten to increase their taxes to support his kingdom. He hasn't even been the king for like 2 days. They also advised him to humiliate the people. Okay, that's good. 5 days is good. They also advised him to humiliate the people by classifying them with dumb animals who must be chastened with whips and scorpions. My father whipped you. That's not enough for you guys. You don't even know what's good for you. I'm going to give you scorpions. It's just amazing, I tell you. Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayavo Yeravam V'chalam. Now the word Vayavo over there, though it's spelled with the letter Vav, the Kri is with an Aleph. He came, he arrived, he showed up. Vayavo Yeravam V'chalam El Rechavam Bayom HaShlishi. So Yeravam, who's going to become the king of the north, the 10 north, you know, the kingdom of Israel, 10 lost tribes, Yeravam and the whole nation return back to Rechavam as he instructed them to do. At the end of 3 days, Bayom HaShlishi, on the third day, Kashadiber HaMelech Lemar, Shuvay Lai Bayom HaShlishi. Like he told them, come back. Return back to me on the third day. Yogimu Vayana Melech Esam Kasha. The king answered, he replied to the people harshly. Vayazov Esatzas Azekein Reshayatsu. He got rid of, he disregarded, they translate. Good work. He got rid of, he ignored the advice of the elders who had advised him. Take a look at the footnote on 13. The king replied to the people in a harsh manner. By doing so, he disregarded the counsel of the elders. It was still possible, however, to appease the people by agreeing to comply with their demands. Instead, he went over the top. He could have spoke harshly somehow and still maybe win the day by saying, oh, you miserable wretches, but you know what? I'm not going to increase your taxes. I'm going to lower them a little bit. You miserable people who don't deserve a break. That would have been speaking to them very harshly, very insultingly, but he would have given them what they wanted. Could have done that. Didn't do it. Instead, what do you see? 14, Pasuk Yudalit. Are we not flying? Vayedaber aleihem ka'atzas hayeladim. He gave them a speech. He told the nation the advice that was given to them by the young people, his buddies. Lemor is saying as follows. Avi hichbid esa'ulchem. My father was rough. He made your yoke heavy. True. Vani osif aluchem. And I'm going to add to it. Avi yisareschem bashotim. My father flogged you with whips. Vani ayasareschem ba'akrabim. I'm going to flog you with scorpions. He was pretty good with the lines. He, you know, they told him what to say, and he said it. That's verse 14. He spoke to them. The footnote, as the counsel of the young men gave him to say. Now to the top of page 138 in the footnote. That is, he followed completely the counsel of the young men, both in content and in wording. In addition to speaking harshly to the people, he refused to concede to their demands, says the Malbim. They got nothing but insults and increased taxes. The Abarbanel notes that Rechavim didn't follow the counsel of the young men in its entirety. He omitted the words, quote, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins, end quote. He was obviously ashamed to denigrate his father's memory in public to that extent. Well, you got to give him a little bit of credit. It's true. Had he said those insulting words, who knows what would have happened? I mean, I guess they wouldn't have killed the king, but they would have just been saying, that was like the wisest man. That's your father, for heaven's sake. No respect at all? None? How do you talk about that in public to us about how you're better than your father is? Well, that would have just shaken them up terribly. It wasn't good as it is, but at least he had the good sense to ignore that piece of advice. Pasuk Tesvav, V'lo shama ha-melech elam. The king did not listen to the people. Yoyseh Siba me'im Hashem. For it was something brought about by Hashem. L'man ha-kim es devaro. Asher diber Hashem b'yad achi ha-shiloni. Al-Yerov and Benavot. So that God would be able to establish, so that God would indeed establish his word, which he spoke to the prophet Achia Shiloni, to Yerov and Benavot. God said, I'm going to establish a kingdom up north, 10 tribes, kingdom south, 2 tribes, and I'm going to have people, you know, leave Rechavim. They're going to go to Yeravim. And there's only one way to do this, to have Yeravim up there in the north and have Rechavim say the dumbest stuff. And people will just leave him alone. They're just going to just check out. See, he's got to do and say something ridiculous. That's exactly what he did. Again, the king did not listen to the people. For this was something that was brought about by Hashem in order to fulfill Hashem's word, which God had spoken through the prophet Achia Shiloni to Yeravim. Take a look at the footnote over there. There's something here. A rather long footnote. Let's see what this is all about. The king did not listen to the people to lighten their yoke as they had requested, says the Radak and the Matsuda. And the Abarbanel explains that the people returned to him and attempted to appease him and come to some compromise or agreement. Even to this, the king did not listen. It was all in the cards, apparently. This is God at work, maybe hardening the heart of Rechavim, making him do and say stuff that'll just make God's word come to pass. For it was something brought about by Hashem. Ki hoysa siba me'im Hashem, we're told. And the footnote, a person of average intelligence could have easily seen that the seeds of rebellion were sown. It didn't take a rocket scientist. It didn't need to be a whole nation of Einsteins to say, this is not normal. I mean, all we ask for is a little bit like less taxes and a little more leniency, and can you see it in your heart to do this? Oh, my goodness, are you kidding? I'm going to send you scorpions now. We're told like that. I mean, it's incredible. So a person of average intelligence could have easily seen that the seeds of rebellion were being sown right here, right now. For less than this provocation, the banner of rebellion was raised during David's reign. When Sheba, the son of Bichri, Sheba ben Bichri, sounded the shofar, accompanied by the same cry as that of Yeravim. It doesn't take much for Jews to rebel against the king. They'll do it. If you're gonna diss them and diss them, they're gonna rebel. I'm not saying they're gonna be off the hook and they're gonna be not liable. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, it's easy to provoke and aggravate people Try not to do that, if you can. No, he goes to the elders. They give him good advice. What's that? Hey, what do you say, buddies? How do you say? Oh, tell the people they're going to get scorpions. Yeah, that makes sense. Scorpions are in your future. And the people are going, we're out of here. Take a look. This is obviously an act of God to fulfill the prophecy of Achir Shaloni. There's a Talmudical dictum based on Rechavim's behavior. If youngsters tell you to build and elders tell you to demolish, obey the elders and don't obey the youngsters. For the building of the youngsters is in reality demolition. And the demolition of the elders is in reality building. Excuse me. A sign that this is true is the episode of Rechavim the son of Shlomo. Nedarim 40a. I got it right here. Whole discussion about how you're supposed to do Bikur Cholim. And if you do the mitzvah Bikur Cholim, you'll be saved from the punishments of Gehenna. Wow. Whoever does not visit the sick is as if he spills blood. Kol mi she'en mevakir cholim, kilo shofech damim, says Rabbi Akiva. Whoever does not visit the sick is as if he spills blood. Because it could lead to his death, potentially. Ah. Got to look this up later. Rab says, kol mevakir ha'sacholim nitzol midina shel Gehenna. Whoever visits the sick is spared from the judgment of Gehenna, like it says, Ashrei maskil aldol b'yom ra'ayim alatei Hashem. Praiseworthy is he who contemplates the needy, the dal, on the day of evil, Hashem will deliver him. Ein dal elachola. And the word dal can refer to nothing else than a sick person. As it says, midala yivatze'eni. He will end my life with sickness. Midala. Or else you can prove it from another pasuk. Kova dal ben amelach baboker baboker. Why are you so sickly, dal, O son of the king, morning after morning? And the word evil refers to nothing other than Gehenna. Like it says, Kol Paal Hashem l'maneu, everything Hashem made for his praise, began rush l'yom ra, even the wicked man for the day of evil. Even when a wicked man is punished in Gehenna, this contributes to God's praise. In any case, we read, praiseworthy is he who contemplates the sick person on the day of Gehenna, Hashem will deliver him. And what's your reward? Nitzel medina shel Gehenna. Is spared from the judgment of Gehenna. What do you mean? What kind of reward? We told you the reward. But rather, Rav says, what's his reward in this world? Hashem guards him. Hashem guards him and restores him to life, and he'll be fortunate on earth, and you'll not give him over to the desire of his foes. Okay. Okay, and then we get to this. Gemara cites a brisa related to the last part of Rav's teaching, Tanya and the brisa, Rishim ben Elezer Omer, Im Yomru Lecha Yeladim B'nei, if youth tell you build, it was the Canaan store, but elders tell you demolish, shmala the Canaan, listen to the elders, matishma la'yaladim, do not listen to the youthful ones, shebinyan yaladim stira, because the building of youth is really demolishing, it's detrimental, with stira the Canaan binyan, and the destruction of elders is actually building, it's beneficial. The similar davar and the model for this principle, Rechavim ben Shlomo, is the incident that occurs with Rechavim, the son of Shlomo. And over here, they give you the entire, the footnote is amazing over here in the Art Scroll Talmud. They go through 1 Kings chapters 11 and 12, and they give you the whole thing. Okay? A lot. Here we go. Let's keep going in our text. We have 5 more minutes. There's some footnote, aspect of the footnote that maybe you can get to. But give me 1 second. All right. Had Rechav, now I'm now back into the Judaica Press on page 138. Had Rechavim followed the advice of the elders to make concessions to the populace, he would have retained his kingdom. In this instance, however, he had no choice in the matter. No choice in the matter. Since he was predestined to lose the 10 tribes to Yeravim. Now, it just sounds like God is so incredibly, almost explicitly, moving the strings, more so than he does with us normally. He moves the strings with us normally by getting us to do things, sometimes when he wants us to do things, by maybe taking a string and lowering a carrot. What I mean is money. If Hashem lowers into your cage, I'm the gerbil, and Hashem's the master, and he's feeding me. He gives me this big carrot. And in real life, that is like a lot of salary. So naturally, I'm going to be, kind of tuning into that, like the extra money. Well, so over here, Hashem is like working this so explicitly. He leaves the elders behind, goes to his buddies. They tell him the craziest stuff, and that's exactly what he says.
What? Well, that gets him more money.
Because that's going to get him more money. Thank you for pointing. Thank you for bringing that home. Yes, he's now going to increase the craziness on them. He's going to increase the burden on them, and that's going to increase his revenues. He's thinking, I'm going to just make money hand over fist, because after all, I will. I'm the king, and it's going to happen. Good. Thank you. In this instance, he had no choice in the matter, since he was predestined to lose the 10 tribes to Yeruvah. Since the 10 tribes were promised to Yeruvah, even if Rehoboam would repent, then the prophecy was irrevocable. As long as some good was incorporated in this prophecy, it could not be revoked. If it contains only evil, then repentance would help to revoke it.
Since it would be kept some.
So as long as some good is incorporated, it could not be revoked. And that's exactly what's going on here. It should not be revoked because there's some good. What's the some good? For him, it meant he was keeping Judah, his tribe, and Binyamin along with him. And he gets to keep the palace. He gets to be in Yerushalayim. He gets to still be the focal point of worship. Yerushalayim and his father's base of Mikdash continues to be the place for Jews until, of course, we see what Yerubim has to cook up. But still, theoretically, you know, he's thinking, okay, listen, you know, I'm gonna at least I've got the base of Mikdash and the palace and the whole thing. All right. Let's just see. We're going to be able to do in a second. This pasuk, "V'lo shama ha-melech alam," and now Tes Zion 16. "Bayar kol Yisrael ki lo shama ha-melech alayim." So the nation saw, all Israel saw, that the king did not listen to him. "Vayashivu ha-mes ha-melech davar lemar." So they responded to the king as follows. "Malanu chelik b'David." What share do we have in David? And we have no heritage also in Yishai's son. "Laholecha Yisrael, to your tents, O Israel. Ata now, re'ei, see, beischa David. See your house, O David." And, well, we're going to see what that means in a second. "Vayelech Yisrael le'ohalav." And Israel, and it's in the singular. The verb is in the singular. "Vayelech Yisrael." All Israel went le'ohalav to their homes. Or to his tents. Again, all of Israel saw that the king didn't listen to them. They replied to the king. This is amazing to say this. They replied to the king saying, "What share do we have in David? And no heritage in Jesse's son. To your homes, O Israel. Now see your house, David." And the Israelites went to their homes. See the footnote? And all Israel saw, even the simplest peasant was able to discern, that Rehoboam did not listen to the people. Had he obeyed the elders, only the wise among the people would have understood his real intentions. He would have poo-pooed them, spoken nicely to them, and still brought the hammer on them with more money, you know, with more taxes. But at least he would have said it nicely. "Speak nicely," says the Malbim. "What share do we have in David? Malanu chelek b'David." That is, what more do we have in David since his grandson refuses to listen to our demands that he lighten our tax burden? Who can force us to have a share in his kingdom? Since David was the first king of the dynasty, he is mentioned, rather than Rehoboam. So says the Radak. And the Matsuda says, "What share do we receive from David that we should serve his grandson? What's David doing for me today?" David's gone. "The lo nachala b'ven Yishai." We have no inheritance in Jesse's son, meaning we gain nothing from serving Jesse's son, says the Matsuda. La'olecha Yisrael, to your tents, O Israel. Israel, go home to your cities. Do not remain here to crown Rechavim, says the Metzudah. Atzer re'ei beischa, David. Now, David, see your house. Says the footnote, the temple that you built will be for you alone. You get to sit in it, not us. You'll be so happy. You'll be so happy sitting in your big, big temple. We won't be there. See Rashi from the Mechilta. And Yonason renders, rule over your household. Now see your house. Rule over your own house. You're in charge of your house. That's it. Good luck. That's all you're in charge of, not us. The Radak suggests, see over which house you'll reign. Surely not over the house of Israel. And finally, Vayelech Yisrael le'olav, the Israelites went to their homes. That is, they refrained from accepting Rechavim as the king. They did not, however, choose anyone else instead, says the Malbim. They just left Rechavim alone. He was saying, I'm going to give you extra taxes and scorpions. And they said, it's all yours, bud. You get to get to that plan. Make extra taxes on none of us. We're not going to be around for it. We're moving out. We're just moving out. And enjoy the temple. Enjoy your own household. Increase taxes on yourself. You're going to have a great time with it. We have no part of that.
We're not paying.
We're voting with our feet, and we're moving out of Judah. And that's it. If they were in Judah, that's the thing. Like, where are they going? If they were off, now help me out over here, as you always do, Mrs. Broth. If they're already from all of Israel, and they were, as it says, they came from all of Israel, then they merely went back, stay with me, they merely returned to their wives and children and their families, whatever. They went back to their homes and Dan, Asher, and so on and so forth. So they went back to wherever their houses were in the north. Judah's kind of in the south, if you will, based on Mikdash Er, Yerushalayim, and then the rest of them are in the north. So they're going back to their houses in the north. So how is that voting with their feet that they're not going to be part of his kingdom? How, in what way are they not going to be part of his kingdom if he's the king over, at least at the moment, seemingly over all Israel, even though they're upset with him and they're not crowning him?
Right, except he hasn't yet imposed the taxes.
What are they going to do when he does?
They haven't instituted the rebellion yet.
Right, and they don't have a king that they can rally around and they can answer to and who can protect them. At the moment, there's this limbo, at least for a moment. We're entering this scriptural limbo over here where he has not been crowned by them. They walked away from him. And they're saying, oh, man, we're not going to pay for this. Don't give us extra taxes. We're not part of that. But they have not yet officially, you know, taken up arms and defended against, you know, the IRS when they come in with the guns. So that's what we're holding right now. The people are disgusted, and they've walked away. And that's where we're going to leave you, my dear friends who've called in. It's me and my dear ones over here who have attended. I want to thank you for showing up today for this year. We're ending off with having concluded verse 16. God willing, next week we should be able to meet again, and we'll pick it up at verse 17. Thank you so much, everybody, for coming out. Have a good rest of the week, everybody. Zayt Gizunt. Have a good week and a good Shabbos. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.